Well, lately, brethren, as we all know, we have heard a lot of talk about change. How change needs to be more than just an expression in our conversation. Change, how it is taking something that is bad and restoring it to good. How we can do something better to become more efficient in each one of our lives and the things we also do for one another. The concept of change, humanly speaking, when you boil it all down, a lot is said, but not much is really done, except the part about change not being mentioned anymore in conversation. Well, brethren, are we looking for true change? Change in our personal life. How about change in our spiritual life? See, true change is coming to this world, but it is not through the knowledge of mankind, but through the knowledge and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this day picture, the Feast of Trumpets, have to do with change? Well, the Feast of Trumpets is the pivot point of God's master plan of salvation. The feast day represents a day and age of Christ returning. He's returning to bring change, a true change, to this world. See, one thing we as God's people can look forward to is we know how the book ends because we are versed in the Scriptures and we understand them because of God's mercy and His Holy Spirit. See, we must not take for granted because we can simply get careless with our knowledge, but let's not get careless to where we become deceived. We need to be wise stewards to look to the signs that God gives His people. And one thing we need to remember is every generation believed that they were at the end of the age. We need to make ourselves ready because it could be at our age. The book of Matthew, we can read where the apostles asked Jesus Christ, when would the end be? Let's read this account. If you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. The book of Matthew chapter 24. We'll pick up in verse 3. It says, "And he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows." See, we can see that there are going to be many exciting things beginning to take place before the return of Jesus Christ. As Revelation 6 tells us, we can read through the seals and what they picture in Christ's return. See, as God's people, how do we represent ourselves to one another? Another question we can ask ourselves is, how do we represent ourselves to God? See, are we going to Him as our Father to pray for the well-being of others? Or is it about ourselves and only the needs that we have in our life? See, many years ago, growing up in the church, I remember people saying, "I wish Christ would return because I'm tired of working, I'm tired of paying bills and taxes, and tired of hearing society of all their problems." But brethren, the return of Jesus Christ is more than just the physical things in our own life. We should be praying for the well-being of the world and for our leaders. Even though they may not have a clue about who the true God is, we need to learn and to apply what is the perfect will of God in our physical and spiritual life. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, this is a model prayer that Jesus Christ gave as an example for His disciples to follow. If you'd turn with me, let's turn to Matthew 10, and let's read that account. In Matthew chapter 6, and pick up in verse 10. let's even pick up in verse 9. It says, "In the manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." See, we are to be praying for the return of Jesus Christ to come, to establish God's kingdom on earth, that all of mankind will have the opportunity to learn about God and His master plan for all of mankind. See, this will be a time that God's will be done on this earth. God's true government, that is in heaven, being taught to all of mankind on earth. See, brethren, this is a day that we, the church, the people of God, the children of God, can look forward to. So, do we really yearn for the Feast of Trumpets to come? Are we really looking forward to this day when we are no longer practicing it, but yet we are living in it? See, when Jesus returns, earth is not really going to be a very pretty picture. Mankind, billions of people, will have already died. War is going to be imminent everywhere, and the moral value of mankind is to bring more evil upon himself. See, you might say that the world is going to be in a state of tragic events. It's a sad day for mankind, but a very exciting time for the saints of God, because this day benefits all of mankind for all the people who have ever lived. See, right now, somewhere in the world, some nation is planning for war. Whether it is for power or for ethnic cleansing, mankind's evilness is to destroy one another. Jesus Christ must return to restore the damage that man has done to himself. If you'd turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath, and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." See, mankind at this time believes that he has all the answers to the knowledge of life. But the only thing mankind is learning right now is how to destroy himself. See, Jesus Christ must return in order to save humanity from annihilation. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, it says, "For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." See, God is going to step in and change the course of mankind from annihilation by shortening the day of tribulation. But there's still a warning for us in the church that we need to learn and to be aware of. Let's continue reading in verse 24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, the elect." Now, I'd like to stop right there for a moment and think about this verse. If you've been in the church for some time, I hope we have all come to the point by now that we have proved why we are here keeping the Feast of Trumpets. See, many have fallen away for the lack of zeal towards God's Word. But how about us? Are we in constant communication with God and His Word to be able to know what is coming from God or what is coming from Satan, the father of all deception? See, the question we need to continue asking ourselves is, can we be deceived? As this verse says, if possible, they would deceive even the elect. So we need to make sure ourselves that we are going to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, holding fast to the truth of God, serving and praying for one another in the body, that God will help guide us and strengthen us to be able to stand firm in our spiritual walk with Him. But let's not also forget about the world, praying for them that Christ comes quickly and mankind may finally know how to have true peace and true happiness, which will be a complete change from where we are heading today. Let's turn to Psalms 118. Psalms chapter 118 and verse 21. It says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Will we rejoice and be glad in it? Christ has to come to take control of this world, or else all is lost, because mankind's foolishness and greed. As we said, mankind will destroy himself, and human nature of man wants to have all of the power, all of the control of everything that he can get his hands on. But Jesus Christ will bring in the government, the new government of God, to rule it with wisdom and to rule it with justice. Let's turn now to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide the equity for the meek on the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So if you really want to sum it up, Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth, he's appointed prosecutor, judge, and executioner. So let's jump ahead a moment and let's read this account in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. I'm picking up in verse 11. It says, Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, Jesus Christ, once again, is returning to earth with a mighty army to restore the government of God to the people. There's going to be a mighty army of the world that is going to be gathering together to fight Jesus Christ at his return. You have to remember, Satan has not been bound yet. So man still has influence from Satan and his demons. What's great about God's master plan is the next holy day, the Day of Atonement, is when Satan is bound and man has won, or has one-ment with God. Let's continue reading in verse 19. In verse 19 it says, And I saw the beast and the kings of this earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. See, Jesus Christ is going to wipe out the armies of the world. Because he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will be King and Lord over all things. See, the church is going to be protected at this time from the wrath of the world, not because we're in some particular organization, but because we are doing what God tells each one of his servants to do. Let's turn back a few chapters to Revelation 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "Because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches." See, God's people, we need to stay close to God, praying, by fasting, and meditating on his word. How else can we keep God's commands? How else can we preserve them if we are not versed in them to where we can live by them every day of our life? See, God's people, and God wants his children to be zealous for him. To be zealous, to have zeal, energetic and unflagging enthusiasm for a cause or idea. Well, brethren, what is our cause? Our cause is to be born into the family of God. So do we have the zeal that God requires each one of us to have? We're the only ones that can look at ourselves and answer the question. See, Satan and his demons do not want anyone to be in God's kingdom. Because Satan's idea is, if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it either. Turn with me to James 1. James chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, let this one's religion be useless." And then as verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble." But sometimes I think we forget this last part, "and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." See, together, we need to help one another, us, or see each other as God sees us. See, when we do something wrong, it may take someone else to point it out. So we are to be spotless from the world, be doers of God's word, and that we may receive the blessings that God has in store for each one of those who follow him. So why, then, do we need to be spotless from the world? As James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Do you not know that the friendship of the world is an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever desires to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." See, God is not going to fully bless us if we continue to have one foot in the world and one foot in God's tabernacle. We must choose to be lovers of God and his way of life, not lovers of men and their pleasures. See, mankind, through the influence of Satan, has really got himself in a mess. In such a way, only God can deliver us from our own incineration. See, can you begin to see why? Why we need to be praying for the Feast of Trumpets to come? Let us not lose focus on what this day pictures. Let us be watching. Let us be praying. Let's work out our own salvation through fear and trembling. See, only God can bring true change through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at what we have to look forward to if we do keep the faith when our Lord does return. As 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, those running in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Brethren, are we running that we may obtain it? Our time on this earth is shortly, humanly speaking. We never really know when God is going to allow us to go to sleep. So are we doing all we can? And if we were to die today, did we make ourselves ready to meet Christ in the air when he returns at the resurrection? We must have the attitude as the Apostle Paul had. May we learn from his example. We can read this in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing." So are we living our life where we can say we have fought the good fight and our crown is laid up for us? See, if we are doing all we can to know God, to understand his perfect law, and to serve him with gladness with our entire being, we have this to look forward to. We have it to look forward to. And as we continue reading the scriptures, we can also see that when Christ returns, there are going to be a lot of things that are starting to take place. For instance, we can read Revelation 6, 7, and 8, where it talks about the seals. And then you know about the two witnesses who come up in chapter 11. And then the pouring out of the bowls in chapter 16. But as all of this is taking place, it comes a time, if you turn with me to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, I have heard a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God." Let's drop down to verse 6. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitudes and the sound of many waters and the sounds of mighty thunder saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." See, Jesus Christ is coming to receive his bride, for the bride has made herself ready, waiting patiently, never giving up. Never giving up on God and his way of life. If you want to kind of picture it, you can imagine the father going to the son, patting him on the shoulder and say, "Son, go get your bride." Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16 it says, "For the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." But we can look at verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another in these words." So we need to comfort one another. When we're having a bad day, we go to our brother and we say, you know, Jesus Christ is coming. There's a lot of things that we can learn from one another. But as it says, as he descends from heaven with a shout, can you picture how Hollywood could portray this event? If you can picture it, chances are it's going to be much more miraculous than we can ever think of. Because Jesus Christ returning to this earth to establish his kingdom. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians and read a little bit more from another book. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. It says, "In the moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, the plan for Jesus Christ to return is going to be another large event known in the history of mankind. All eyes will be focused on him, and from the sound of the big trumpet blast. Nations will hear the trumpet and see Christ descending from the clouds with a mighty army to receive the saints who have died in the faith and those who are left staying faithful to his word. So we see, brethren, we can get a glimpse or a piece of the picture of what's going on in heaven and what is kind of taking place in the skies above the nations. But now let's look and see what mankind is doing on the earth while all of these events are happening. Let's turn to Revelation 14. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. The blood came without the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. According to several commentators, that they're saying that it is 185 miles long, and up to the bridle is approximately 4 foot deep. So that's a lot of blood that is going to be spilt at that time. Mankind, as we were reading, is going to fight one another at the return of Jesus Christ. While the saints are being gathered together from the resurrection, and those living changed in the twinkling of an eye are caught up together in the clouds, man who is fighting against one another begin to band together and to fight against Christ as he returns. As verse 20 shows, it says, And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. See, paraphrasing this, the armies which are in heaven follow Jesus Christ on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure, and out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. See, Christ is coming, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it happens on this day, Feast of Trumpets. Will we be there with Jesus Christ when he returns? We will, if we continue, keeping our faith and trust in God and enduring all things until the end. But brethren, it means nothing if we do not heed to the warning that our Lord gave us in Matthew 24:4. Turn there real quick and read it once again. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24:4, it says, And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed, no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. So, brethren, we must be zealous. We must be zealous about our Father's business that we can look forward to when this Feast of Trumpets becomes reality and we are born literally into the family of God. Until that day comes, let us continue to be vigilant in our physical and spiritual life, that we can prepare ourselves to make ourselves ready when our Lord returns. In closing, if you would just turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes, upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. See, the Feast of Trumpets is a day that the Church of God should not be afraid of. If we are staying close to God, we are making ourselves ready. So let's be excited what God is doing through His Church, that we may continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come," because true change is on its way.